today as we come to the table.
When the Bible says that God adopts us as his family, it's not the word adoption we use today where you just get taken into a family and you see them in quotes as mom and dad and you love them. I'm not saying it's not a true relationship that you see them as mom and dad. What I'm saying is the Bible says when you give your life to Christ and you're born again, it's not something you've been adopted into as an outsider. Yes, you are an outsider, but the moment you come in, you are spiritually just enveloped into the body of Christ. You are a literal child of God, and you are just as much a child of promise as Abraham was, and literally in the family of Jesus Christ. And what that means is all the rights.
Adoption is a beautiful thing. A child who previously had no parents, no home, and no family is welcomed into a family. Imagine if the child was adopted into a king's family. Everything that the king has now belongs to the child. This picture of adoption is just a mere shadow of our spiritual adoption into God's family. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches that if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are adopted into God's family. It's not just a legal procedure. You're an actual child of God. The same blood that flows in Jesus' veins also flows in yours. Everything that God owns is yours. It's all because of Jesus.
Ishmael and Isaac, Sarah and Hagar, it's still going on. And God says, look, I've given the inheritance. I've chosen the way this is going to happen. And all are welcome through the cross and through Jesus Christ if you'll just believe. But it's the same battle going on. So don't ever think that your little sin doesn't affect people after you, because it does. And again, this whole Middle East problem that we have today, this battling over the land, and what is eventually going to turn the entire world against the nation of Israel, was born right here with Abraham and Hagar and the child by the name of Ishmael. Amazing. Amazing. And it's not going to be settled until the Lord comes back. And again, a strong warning to us to make sure we're not giving birth to Ishmaels and we're waiting on the Spirit of God. Let God do it his way, and God will bring the blessed consequences, if you can put it that way, rather than the cursed consequences that we bring on ourselves. And so a beautiful picture here and a very clear picture of what's going on in the Spirit. Something symbolic here between the two. Verse 24, he says, these are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, that is the Jerusalem living under the law, even as Mount Sinai where the law was given, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above, that is the new Jerusalem in heaven, when Jesus comes back and the one that we're born into is the family of God, it is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren. Again, speaking of Sarah there typologically, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Hey, you know what? Hagar got a child. Okay, I get it. But Sarah, if you'll wait on God, you'll have a kingdom and multitudes of nations. God's going to bless you beyond your wildest dream. And what a picture that is for us. If we try to get what we can down here, that's all we get. But we have the kingdom awaiting for us if we trust in the Lord. And notice he says there are two covenants in verse 24. One representing the old and one representing the new in Jesus. And he goes on to show the picture more clearly where the law was given. And this is interesting to me because he says the law was given there on Mount Sinai, which again came with a cloud and fire and was harsh and very fearful. As the people said, you know, Moses, you talk to God. We can't handle all this. And the difference in that and the cross where all of the fierceness and harshness went on Jesus and we received gentleness and forgiveness. See, the law puts you under harshness and fear. Am I going to get into heaven or am I not? Am I making God happy or am I not? What's going on? And Jesus said, just come to me. You're forgiven. And there's grace and there's love and there's mercy and you're a part of the family. And notice he says this Mount Sinai gives birth to bondage or slavery. That is, by trying to follow or keep the law, you're giving yourself a birth of slavery to rules and regulations, which Paul says here symbolizes Hagar and Ishmael. And Hagar was a slave in Abraham's household. So he's showing how we're enslaved to sin by getting under the law, even as Hagar was a slave to Abraham. Now, some of you might be saying, wait a minute. Okay, that was one issue about the multiple wives. What about this slave thing and a child of God? Understand, slavery of the Bible is very different for the most part about what we think about today. The slavery that we have today is sinful. It is evil. It's oppression. It's putting people under bondage just because you have the power to do so. It's wrong. And that's why it was abolished in America. And hopefully one day, again, when the Lord comes back, will be abolished worldwide because it's still around the world in different forms. But this is not what he's talking about. This was a slavery where you owed someone money and you had to pay your debt off. That is, if no doubt Abraham did something for them, probably Abraham paid their bills. He did something where they were a part of the family. And so Hagar owes this money back to them. Well, she doesn't have the money to pay it back. So what you would do in that day is if you didn't pay it back, you would become the slave of the family, the servant slash slave, but with a different mindset than, again, the kind of slavery that we think of today. So this is why this was happening, probably paying off some debt. And he says, this is why she was there. But notice he says this, Hagar is, again, symbolically Mount Sinai in Arabia. You know, seriously, the Bible says Mount Sinai is in Arabia, just as a side note. You know, we have this traditional Mount Sinai that's over closer to Egypt today. That's not where the Bible says Mount Sinai was. The Bible says, when you go back and read it very clearly, it gives a geographical area. It's over in what we call today Saudi Arabia, which is interesting. I always thought, Lord, why do people think that's Mount Sinai when the Bible says it's over here? Because no one ever identified a place where it is. Well, what's interesting is they recently found a place in the last few years, maybe you've heard about it, where they found this mountain in Saudi Arabia that's burned on the top, has 12 stone altars built around it, and dates back to the time of Moses. And the archaeologists say, nobody put this together. This is not fake. This is real. They think they've now found the real Mount Sinai. And this is exciting because Saudi Arabia actually is going to be opening up tourism to it very soon. But what's even more interesting about this is, do you know in the Arabic language what they call that area where the burnt mountain is and all the altars? You know what they call it over there in Saudi Arabia? They call it Hagar. Isn't that interesting? Its name is Hagar. And apparently that is what they called it and knew where it was back in Paul's day, because Paul says here, this Hagar, it's in Arabia. And he says, this is a symbolism of the law, and Jerusalem is currently under the law. These Jews are coming from Jerusalem trying to put you under the law when you've been given a new mother, a mother of freedom through Sarah that's up in heaven, the real heaven, if you will, not this law that you're living under. And he says this symbolism again, that's all it is. It's a picture here, but there's more that's going to be of the child of Sarah than there are of the child of Ishmael. Notice he says the Jerusalem above, or spiritual Jerusalem, is represented by Sarah and is free and symbolically the mother of all believers, while Hagar again represents the law and bondage and what the weight that it puts on people trying to come under that. Now, the picture is clear for us as the body of Christ, and that is this: the bride of Christ, the church, like Sarah, the bride of Abraham, has all the freedoms, rights, and inheritance of being a family member and married to the master within his household. Okay, that's what yours is. Contrary, the outsider, those that are children of Hagar and Ishmael, they're outsiders, they're servants, they're enslaved, they're under the law to follow its rules and regulations as an outsider and not a part of the family or the kingdom of God. So there's a clear line that God is drawing. Now, we all know this to be true, but he's showing us here in a symbolic picture of this. And here's the thing that I want to impress on you today is if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have all the rights of inheritance to the kingdom. And when the Bible says that God adopts us as his family, it's not the word adoption we use today where you just get taken into a family and you see them, in quotes, as mom and dad, and you love them. I'm not saying it's not a true relationship, that you see them as mom and dad. What I'm saying is the Bible says when you give your life to Christ and you're born again, it's not something you've been adopted into as an outsider. Yes, you are an outsider, but the moment you come in, you are spiritually just enveloped into the body of Christ. You are a literal child of God, and you are just as much a child of promise as Abraham was, and literally in the family of Jesus Christ. And what that means is all the rights, all the inheritance, everything that comes with it is yours. And the picture he's painting is that's why the world is so angry at the believer. That's why they persecute the believer, because we've been given all these promises and all this inheritance, and they want those promises and they want the inheritance. But here's the great news for those who don't yet know the Lord. If that's you, here's your great news. It's for you as well if you'll simply come to the cross. If you'll simply believe, you have a place at the table, there's plenty of room, you become a child of God, and everything that God has created is yours. You know, it's interesting. Just this week, when Bloomberg, whatever, got into the presidential race or whatever, I was thinking about it. They said he's a multi-billionaire. And I was thinking, can you imagine having billions of dollars? What must that be like? And as you think about having billions of dollars, and then I thought about his age. I mean, he's like pretty old. And a lot of these other guys, even if they have billions, you're not going to live that long. One day you suddenly die. And what happens? All that billions that you use to buy all those empty things that don't satisfy, now you're dead. Somebody else has them. They're gone. And what do you have to show for it? See, that's all this world can do. Even if you were to become a Bloomberg and you had billions of dollars, or a Bill Gates, or whatever the case might be, and you just struck it rich. And again, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong in that if God was to bless you that way. But at best, all you would have at your fingertips, aside from using it for the kingdom, which is really the way to use it, would be the empty things the world has to offer. And then you die. That's the inheritance of the world. But you, believer, as a child of God, you're going to inherit the entire earth one day. The Bible says Jesus is coming back, and you will rule and reign with him over everything. Listen, Bill Gates, Bloomberg, these guys, they're just holding on to your property until God gives it to you. I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm saying it's not theirs. It belongs to God. We get that. But he's going to distribute it as an inheritance to you, his children. The oceans, the lands, the kingdoms, they're yours. I mean, it's truly an amazing thing to think about when you really soak that in and to realize their inheritance is temporary, although it may seem great down here. Yours is forever. Well, how come I can't have it now? This isn't the kingdom yet. What do we pray? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is. His kingdom's not here yet. Jesus said, you know, aren't you, you know, you're a king? Well, then you know, why aren't you, your soldiers fighting? Or whatever. He said, look, if my kingdom were here now, they would fight. I'm visiting. I'm a king from another place, and I've stepped onto what I own, but I haven't taken ownership of it yet, so my people aren't going to fight yet. But right now, I'm going to have lots of family and visitors here. The world's going to be running everything. One day, I'm going to take it all away from them, and then you know what? It's all going to be theirs. And what is that going to be like, guys? It's going to be unbelievably amazing. And again, here's the thing. It's available to anyone that will come. It's given to us. I know. It's funny, when you see what's happening with Ishmael and Isaac, it's almost like they're fighting over family inheritance. You ever seen how family inheritance can rip families apart? I think about it just on a childhood level. When we were kids, you know, there were four kids and mom and dad, and we all said nobody could get more ice cream than the other one. You know, they got two scoops. Well, that got a little bit more. If you angle it, you'll see there's a little thing, you know, sticking out right there. And so, and there's this whole battle of, well, I want what's mine, right? Your kids. To the point where my dad finally had to get one of those, you know, those cartons of ice cream, had to open it up and make like these perfect squares that were exactly the same size. And he would cut these perfect squares and say, there's yours, there's yours, there's yours. Well, okay, that's good. We all have the same now, right? And of course, we look at that and that's childish. But what happens? What happens when we come again to the family inheritance? You know, and again, there's nothing wrong in receiving what is yours. Fair is, that's right. I'm not saying it's wrong to want what you have coming to you as a family inheritance. I'm making the point, even as family inheritances in the fleshly viewpoint, an earthly viewpoint, can divide families. He's saying here in the spiritual sense, it's dividing the believer and the unbeliever, just like Isaac and Ishmael. The promise of God that he would send his Messiah and his line through the Jews and give them the land, and Jesus would come as compared to those who don't like it. And again, but the amazing thing to me is that all they have to understand is, and all we have to understand is that everyone who believes is a part of the family. You're all welcome in. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you're welcome into the kingdom. You're welcome to be a part of the family. And when you come in, God, again, will give you the inheritance. He says, this is yours. It's all yours. Enjoy the kingdom. And it's a beautiful thing. And so he says, more are born through you, Sarah, in the sense of believers now symbolically than even, you know, thinking, oh, wow, Hagar had a child and I can't. He says, you wait, you'll see. And she did. Look at verse 28. And we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Notice this. This is amazing. Paul says, even as God called Isaac his child of promise, he also calls us today children of promise, just like Isaac as well. You belong to God and the family of God just as much as Isaac. Amazing. He says, but verse 29, as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Now here's what he gets into, what we've already touched on. After explaining why Ishmael persecuted Isaac, Paul explains it's the same reason the world persecutes us today. It's the same spirit. Have you ever had somebody persecute you for your faith in Jesus, even when you've done nothing to them at all, done nothing wrong? I mean, you're just loving the Lord and they attack you. Why is that? It's the spirit of the enemy working through them. It's the same spirit that moved Ishmael to mock Isaac, and it still happens today. Now, when you understand that, that's good to understand, because not only do you know why you're being persecuted, but it gives you compassion and grace for the person doing the persecuting. Why? Because you realize it's a spirit moving them. The spirit of the enemy is stirring them to do that. And if it wasn't for the spirit of the enemy stirring them to do that, they probably wouldn't be doing it, which means you can have compassion. Yes, they're responsible to a degree, but they're under the control of the evil one, the Bible says in 1 John. And so he's moving them and stirring them to do these things. And so you can have compassion. Satan hates the world. He hates us. He mocks the world. He mocks believers. Even as Hagar and Ishmael mock Sarah and Isaac. And you'll see this even in the modern movies and the sitcoms, even in the national news in many instances, there's a mockery of Christianity for no other reason than you're a Christian. I know sometimes we deserve it. Sometimes we do things that are foolish. But you wonder, why in the world is someone giving me a hard time? Why is someone mocking me? And someone sees you reading your Bible and they walk up and just say something ugly. You know, maybe that's never happened. But in the way things are getting now, it probably will if you're sitting in public reading your Bible. You certainly get certain looks and people say certain things. And I remember I had some guy share with you just recently, somebody that walked up to me in the parking lot and started talking to me about what they believed, about Buddhism. And I turned it around to Christ. And one of the persons walked away yelling at me almost. I said, I didn't start this. I'm just sharing God's love. And I was very kind. I was very gracious. There was nothing that was harsh at all. It was loving. But the reality was, it's the spirit of Ishmael and Isaac. And he's explaining it. This is why Martin Luther said concerning this text, and I quote, he said, as soon as the word of God appears, the devil becomes angry. And his anger, he employs every power and wile to persecute it and wipe it out completely. That is the word of God. Therefore, it cannot be otherwise than he should stir up endless groups and offenses, persecution and slaughter, for he is the father of lies and a murderer. He plants his lies in the world through false teachers, and he murders men through tyrants. If someone does not want to endure the persecution from Ishmael, let him not claim to be a Christian. In other words, if you don't want to be persecuted, just don't tell anybody, right? That you're a believer, and you won't get any persecution, right? But if you stand up for the Lord and you're vocal about your faith, there's going to be the persecution as part of it. And so notice he says this, that's why it's happening now, even as it happened then. Verse 30, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. That is, those who don't believe in Christ, those who don't come through God's promised way through the cross, they're not going to get the inheritance of heaven. They're not going to get that. But we are if we believe. And so Paul again says, cast them out. It literally means to drive them out. That is, those following or bound by the law. Paul's not saying we're not to reach out to those bound by the law. He's saying in context here that if somebody comes into the church and they're preaching that we're to be under the law and they refuse to repent, he says, get rid of them. Ask them to leave. Put them out. Not because you don't love them, but because they're going to cause the believers who are family members that are free to now come under bondage. And the Lord doesn't want them. You know, the Lord gets angry about his children being put under bondage. You remember when he was talking to the Pharisees? And he said, you lay burdens on them that you yourself, you won't lift one finger to do it yourself, but you lay burdens on them that are too heavy to bear. He was fussing at them, saying, stop it, because he cares about us, taking up for his kids. Don't you like when the Lord takes up for his kids? And the same thing here, Paul says, don't let them do this. Stop it. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are children of the free. So he ends by saying, we are not the children of bondage like those in the world born under slavery, but we are children of the Lord born again under freedom. The question is, are you one of those children born again under freedom, or are you still a child of slavery? If you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, you may not like to hear this. I'm not trying to say it just to be offensive. My heart is never to get up here and just try to offend you. That's not my heart. I'm sure I've done that numerous times by accident over the years, but my heart is not to offend you. My heart is to love you enough to tell you the truth. And here's what the Bible says. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins, and if you don't confess your sins and ask him to forgive you, you are not going to heaven and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's just what the Bible says. I don't say that with joy. I say that with a heart that says, do something about it. Respond to it. Listen, there's plenty of room at the table. There's plenty of room. God's kingdom is not full. It's interesting, when they do these studies of the ark, you know, one of the biggest complaints about the ark is, how could you really get all the animals on the ark? When you really take all the species that they estimate existed back in that day, even before extinction, including extinction and everything, when scientists calculate that, the number of animals that were in there and the fact that they would have taken babies and not full-grown adults, it was only one-third full. The ark was one-third full of two of every kind of species on the planet, even before all the extinctions. And there were only eight people on the ark. You ask yourself, why would God have them build a boat that was one-third full and two-thirds empty? I mean, you think about it from Noah's perspective. He's building this gigantic boat. He invites everyone that he can get the message out to come and be a part. They bring in all the animals, and two-thirds of it is empty, according to what scientists' calculations say. And I wonder if Noah was thinking, Lord, why did you have me build such a large boat? Why did we need so much more room than all the animals and the people that would come in? Because I want to give a message to the world that there's always room for more. My house is never full. There's never too many chairs at the table. It's ready for all that come. And if you will come this morning, you will be a part of the family of God. You will not only inherit the kingdom of God forever, but you inherit everything that God has in the kingdom. It is His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Your sins will be forgiven and you have eternal heaven. What's there not to love about that? But here's what I know. It's not a logical argument, it's a spiritual one. God has to open your eyes. So I'm gonna pray that God does that. And if God has opened your eyes this morning, if you now recognize, you know what? I'm not a child of Abraham. I'm not a child of Isaac. I'm not a child of God. I've not been born again. I must be a child of Hagar and Ishmael on that side. As a matter of fact, sometimes even Christians upset me or whatever. You can change that today. And if you confess your sin, ask forgiveness, believe in what Jesus did, you're now a part of the family. And there's plenty of room on the ark. There's plenty of room at the table, and the kingdom is yours. I can't think of a better thing. What a great thing that God has given me to do for life, to give you, to present to you such an amazing opportunity. But it's your responsibility to receive it. The question is, will you receive it this morning? What's holding you back? Are you like Abraham saying, I don't want to give up that. I gave birth to this thing. I want to hang on to the flesh a little bit longer. Let go. God is saying, cast out the bondwoman. Get rid of the sin in your life. Get rid of the things that are holding you back. Walk in the blessing and the fullness and the promise of God. You'll never regret it. Let's pray and give an opportunity to do that. Father, I thank you that what you've done, Lord, just an amazing story of forgiveness and love and mercy, sending your own son to die for us, Lord, coming through Abraham and giving the promise to David and then bringing on through Jesus, your own son, and now to us this morning and saying, I'm giving you the kingdom. It's yours. But you have to make a choice right now, and you have to choose Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, I want you to make that choice. It's as simple as this. Confess that sin and believe in what Jesus did on the cross. Turn away from following the world. Cast out the bondwoman, so to speak, and now hang on to heavenly Jerusalem with all you've got.
And just like that, another episode of Come to the Table is ending. But you don't have to wait until next time to listen to more great Bible stories. You can access this series plus much more at thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say about this subject and so much more. The book of Galatians has so many practical applications to daily life inside and outside the church today. When you hear your pastor talking about legalism, he's teaching from this text. When there's a political unbalance between church and state, the Church of Galatia is the biblical foothold for how God's church should conduct itself under such pressure. Never let it be said that the lessons in the Bible don't apply to the modern day. They are as real now as they were then. Do you live in the Knoxville area? If so, we invite you to join Pastor Mark and our church family at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community and through this radio outreach. There's always a seat for you. Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:15, Saturday night at 6, or Wednesday night at 7. Can't make it in person? No worries. You can join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app. that you can download from your app store or right from the waymedia.net. You can scroll to the bottom of the waymedia.net for a link to our church info too. Pastor Mark has much more to share from the book of Galatians, so we hope you can join us next time on Come to the Table.
Come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.